Well, it says here in my opening, we live in a world filled with hate, prejudice. Yes, despite the best efforts of man and education, we live in a world filled with barriers. Despite all the talk of globalization and a global village, we still live in a world intricately crisscrossed with barriers, with unmovable walls of prejudice. And yet, putting aside that introduction that we can all sit and agree with, do we realize how often we too sit as judges with evil intentions? How often our prideful, fallen flesh is just so quick to lay eyes on some other person and make a variety of judgments about that person? In this world filled with genocide, ethnic cleansing, so-called hate crimes, and all of that going on, we need to examine ourselves and make sure that there is none of that in us. In that kind of darkness, Philippians 2:15 would tell us to become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which we are to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. The title of today's sermon in our continuing sermon series through the book of Ephesians is Becoming a Holy Temple. And that title is to apply to each one of us individually and especially to us corporately. Let us individually and corporately display no prejudice based on race, nationality, age, wealth, social position, dress, or appearance. Let's make sure there are no barriers, no fences set up in our hearts. The church is to be a unique place in all the world. And just a practical application of this, if you see someone new out in that foyer before service, tackle them, would you? Tackle them with love, gang tackle them like Packers should do. Surround them, welcome them. And may I also, just again, practically speaking as your pastor, have you please try to be conscious of not letting barriers develop. And if there is any grudge held, any personality conflicts present in the body, let's do away with that. We are together to be becoming a holy temple. Well, in the first century AD, into that society where God chose to plant his church, there were many barriers. Barriers that we cannot really fully capture in our imagination today. We don't understand the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Neither would even eat in the other's house. It is said that if a Jewish woman came upon a non-Jewish woman actually giving birth and in need, that Jewish woman would refrain from helping, for she did not want to help bring another Gentile into the world. If a Jew traveled through Gentile territory, when they left that territory, what'd they do? Shake the dust. They'd shake the dust off their sandals. It's into that kind of a scene, into that kind of a society, that the church came. And the glorious news in the church, according to Galatians 3:28, is that now in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No Greek or Jew, Colossians 3:11 says, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is all. In John 17, Jesus at the Last Supper had this prayer for us. He said, my prayer is not for them alone, those with him that night, but he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. Well, that prayer was answered. And that is a fact. It was answered by the sending of the Holy Spirit. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we read that when you believed, that instant, you received the promised Holy Spirit and you were marked in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We are all one. Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As Stuart said, we are brothers and sisters. We are linked. We were all baptized into Christ. We have clothed ourselves with Christ. Later, Ephesians 4, at the beginning of the second section of this epistle, after the first three chapters of Ephesians have us to understand the truths that we have in Christ, chapter 4 is going to start out in verse 3 by saying, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, I want to pause before we get any further into this discussion. When we speak of unity, especially unity of the Spirit, we're not talking just about emotions. Some people, under the banner of ecumenicism today, tell us, you know, let's put aside all doctrine, all distinction, let's just all, you know, with nice emotion and warm, fuzzy feelings, all decide to be one. That is not what this is about. It is the unity of the Spirit. And you may recall that repeatedly in the New Testament, the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. He's not called the Spirit of put aside doctrinal truths. So, those who are truly in Christ, who have entrusted themselves to the true gospel, saved by grace through faith, faith coming from the hearing of the message, they have the Spirit. They have been baptized into one body. They have unity. And that's what this is all about. Now, this unity is a reality, and we're going to look at the truths concerning it today in the end of Ephesians chapter 2. But then we are commanded to live up to these truths, to walk in obedience to these truths. If you're opening your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 2, to the passage read earlier in the service, you'll see that in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, there are three main truths presented. And it's in your bulletin handout to follow along with. Verses 11 and 12 speak of, first of all, exclusion. What a sad state of affairs to be excluded. As verse 12 says, without hope, without God in this world. And that's how it was at one time. But then we move into the second point, reconciliation. No longer exclusion, instead reconciliation, verses 13 to 18. We were brought near. Peace was established. Reconciliation. And it doesn't end there. The third key point, verses 19 to 22, edification. With no longer barriers between us, with being reconciled to God and each other, we are now placed in this unique arrangement called the church. And in this unique, wonderful, mysterious, amazing arrangement, we now have our lives entwined with each other, and we are all to be building each other up. Edification, becoming a holy temple. Let's take a look at exclusion. And notice the progression here from exclusion to reconciliation onto edification. Some are still experiencing exclusion. Some have not entered into Christ. Some don't have reconciliation yet. Maybe there are a few who haven't fully gotten into this process of edification. As we go through these three, see where you're at, and please move along to completion and join us all in edification and building each other up in becoming a holy temple. Okay, exclusion, verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 2. Therefore, stop right there. The therefore is therefore a reason. It is to make you think back to last week's sermon that you all memorized. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one may boast. But that wasn't the end of it. Remember verse 10? For we are then God's workmanship, masterpiece in progress, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, to walk in. Okay, given that status, that we've now been saved and that God wants to work on us so that we can do the good works He's got prepared for us, therefore, these topics then come up. First thing, remember where you came from. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, and that's most of us here, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ. Excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, and without hope and without God in the world. Now, being saved later in life, I can remember this exclusion. I can remember what it was like to not know Christ, to not be a part of this wonderful process God has set into place, to not have hope, to be without hope and without God in this world. Twice it says remember. Seems to me, if we're never going to forget our first love, if we're always going to keep our spiritual zeal and fervor for the Lord, we better remember some of these truths. Remember where we came from, what He did. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. The problem was sin. Sin excluded us from Christ, excluded us from His plan for the church, for those who taste salvation. Beginning of Ephesians 2 said we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were also, by nature, originally objects of God's wrath. Without hope. Imagine what it's like to live without hope. You know, I don't blame the world out there for trying to escape reality, for chasing after pursuits of pleasure, trying to deaden the pain. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, we are not to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Imagine if for this life alone, life exists with death. That's the end of it, supposedly, in their eyes. What kind of a life is that? It says in John 3 that men love darkness rather than light, and they were in this exclusion because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come to light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The problem was sin. And that sin separates us from God and excludes us from the promises God gave to His people. But now, in Christ, all that is done away with. We have been reconciled to God. James chapter 2 would tell us that we cannot now, in the church, hold faith in God with favoritism. Ephesians 3:6 is going to say the mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are now heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together of the promise in Christ. One of the things that should help unify us is that we all came from the same hopeless, helpless situation. Some people are sometimes timid about giving their testimony. Sometimes embarrassed about standing up in front of a church, coming forward in membership, and telling how they used to be lost. And they don't know that every one of us sitting there in the pews can identify with them. Yes, we were lost, sinners, hopeless, helpless, without God, without hope. Well, that's the way it used to be. But Ephesians 4 says this, starting verse 17, I tell you this and insist on in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. The exclusion was twofold. We were apart from God, separated from our loving Heavenly Father who created us to have an intimate relationship to Him. But we were also separated from one another. That was the state. But now comes reconciliation. Ephesians 2, verses 13, 18. But now, in Christ, you who are far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. And mainly what's in view there is the ceremonial laws that separated Israel from the nations around them. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them, Jew and Gentile, to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have become a family. We have the Spirit, every single one of us, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have here reconciliation. The Greek word used here for reconcile in verse 16 is an intense word, apokatalasso. And I walked around here practicing apokatalasso, apokatalasso. You think it's easy. Long, difficult word because it's got two prefixes, apo and kat. Alasso speaks of the joined together. Having two prefixes in front of it intensifies this. We have been thoroughly, completely brought together. There is nothing that should separate any one of us in Christ. Race, nationality, age, anything. Nothing should stand in the way. That word, though, it's intense, thoroughly, completely joined together, and it emphasizes the contrast, how complete the change has been, from hatred, from enmity, to total friendship, to a strong bond expressed in the strongest human terms we can, family. Not only that there's a connotation to this word also. It implies finally, completely, these things have been joined together that belong together, that were intended to be together all along. There should have been no barriers. That's what God intends. Well, that's what God has brought about in reconciliation. In Christ, we who were once far away have been brought near. We've been brought into Christ. And it says in verse 14, he himself, emphatic in the Greek, he, Jesus Christ, is our peace. Isaiah 9, the Prince of Peace. And he has made the two one. Now, always look for repetition in a passage. Repetition is there for emphasis. God wants you to understand that point if it's repeated. The two have become one. He wants to make the two one, verse 14 says. And then verse 15 again repeats this idea. His purpose was to create in himself, in Christ, one new man out of the two. And what does that two to one remind you of? Genesis chapter 2. Marriage. The two have become one. That's the same situation for us in Christ. The same kind of intimacy between a husband and wife. The same kind of linking with no barriers. The same kind of open, sincere fellowship and communication that characterizes a marriage or should characterize a marriage. That is what should characterize our relationships to each other. Again, the passage is pointing to Jew and Gentile. And in the first century, that was a huge wall in the church. And many of the New Testament epistles point to specifically that problem. We, though, need to understand our own personal prejudices. We need to be very deliberate. We need to go out of our comfort zone and make sure we constantly are tearing apart any little fences that might start to get built up. Now, there's nothing wrong with friendship. And here in the body, I'm sure we all have certain individuals and families and groups that we link up with nicely because of shared passions and pursuits and interests. But let's make it a point to touch base and maintain the bonds with others who maybe aren't quite so similar to us. I do love shaking hands at the beginning of service. The only problem is we're always sitting in the same spot, so it's pretty much the same hands. But again, in practical terms, as we greet one another before the service, after the service, Let's see if we can constantly be about demolishing any fences and maintaining a close bond with those who are maybe not quite like us in a lot of regards. Verse 15 says, in his flesh, Christ, there on the cross, abolished the law with its commandments and regulations. This, again, is taken in two senses. Basically, the ceremonial laws, especially the dietary laws, were abolished. A Jew couldn't even go to a Gentile's house, and the closest form of fellowship in that day and age was sharing a meal. And God purposely had dietary regulations that would keep his people apart from the pagan nations in the land of Canaan into which he was sending them. But in Acts chapter 10, when the church was going to include its first Gentile, Cornelius, and his friends and family, God sent a vision to Peter, remember? The blanket with all these kinds of creatures on it. Creatures that the Old Testament said a Jew should never eat. And the voice came from heaven, take and eat, Peter. And Peter says, no, I don't eat pork and defiling things. Three times that happened. It's never said that Peter, relented and said, oh, okay. Three times it was repeated. But it's clear from that text and what's written elsewhere in the New Testament, all the dietary regulations were done away with. Be careful if you hear anybody teaching spiritual status achieved through dietary means. You can just put a stamp, false teacher, on that. Now, be careful what you eat. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have been given a stewardship. You can make wise choices based on perhaps cholesterol and that, but don't let spiritual status get involved. That's been abolished. No longer is anything unclean. The Lord Jesus Christ has declared all things clean, and that has taken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. And again, his purpose was to create in Christ one new person, one transformed person. Carrie Dunn, gone. Bob Jacobson, gone. Instead, Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And as that develops in each one of us, that's going to strengthen the bonds. He reconciled, verse 16 says, all of this through the cross. He put to death hostility and he preached peace. And then verse 18, through him now, we are not only united to each other, but we're restored in our bond with our Heavenly Father. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. What's the Greek word for access, you say? Prosagoge. Prosagoge. Apokatalasso prosagoge. All week, I'm trying to. That Greek word, translated access, refers to a member of the royal court. The key person in the royal court who would have the king's appointment book, who decide who gets a hearing before the throne. We now have that hearing before the throne. You're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 4. We can approach the throne in heaven, the throne of our Father, the throne of Almighty God, with confidence. We are reconciled to each other. The two have become one, and we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. But that is not the end of it. Edification. The first two were the process by which we come to edification now. Verses 19 to 22. God has put us together. Christ died on that cross to make this possible so that now, right here, today, you and I can build each other up. This mysterious bond that Christ has established in the church age is for a purpose so we can now be built up by one another. Verses 19 to 22 in Ephesians 2. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And now, verse 21, in him, right now, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, we here, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are becoming a holy temple. This is going on. This is what excites me, especially about Sunday mornings. I start to think, oh, we're going to gather. All week, that foyer is pretty empty. It's pretty lonely over in the study. And all of a sudden, Sunday morning, people are coming in. And we have interactions with one another. And we through speaking to each other in ways that perhaps we're not even consciously aware of, are building each other up. It's already happened. When you greeted somebody, you shook their hand, gave them a smile. Maybe it even happened totally without their being aware during the week. Maybe you were praying for one another. We are building each other up, and it's happening even now. God has gifted and called me to do this. Others have used their gifts here this morning, and I've been blessed and built up and strengthened in my faith by what they've done. 1 Peter 2:5 puts it this way. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That speaks of the Word of God. I pray that the Word of God is going into you each and every day. We are going to preach and teach the Word of God here, but you need to have the Word of God going into you, because that's going to build you up so that you can come together and help build each other up. And Jesus Christ, as always, is the chief cornerstone. You cannot switch foundations. You cannot get rid of the cornerstone. You can't put away key doctrinal distinctions. You cannot go to another gospel. Those things must be in place. That's the foundation upon which this true church is being built. And the point of it is to become a holy temple. Is personal holiness a priority in your lives? I can't say much on this. I did a lot of reading this week. And some passages and some commentaries and some preachers that I read were very convicting. Think about it. How holy is your household? Look at the TV, magazines, what's said, what's done around the house. We are to rise up and be a holy temple. Now, God has put us together. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of this. It says there are different kinds of gifts here, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. As 1 Corinthians 12 goes on, it says we need every person to participate. A hand can't say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not needed, or a foot can't say, oh, I'm nothing. So someone can't dismiss themselves and say, I'm not important. The so-called important parts of the body can't dismiss the less important and say, well, we don't need you. Spleen, I don't even know what a spleen does. Get out of here, I don't need you. You'd be in trouble. Are we in trouble in this church body? I would really love for every single person here to take to heart these truths. I'd love to see you all come forward in membership. I'd love to see you all have the Word of God dwelling in you richly, equipping you for every good work. I'd like to see you become sure and certain of your gifts and callings. Have your eyes open. Look at the bulletin. Talk. Find out where you can plug into the church. Because that's the picture of a New Testament believer. Salvation isn't the end of the matter. This book is telling us there's a glorious reality here in which you and I need each other. And if someone isn't doing their part, we all suffer. And God has described it in these terms. Christ died on the cross for this, to forgive our sins, to cleanse us, but then to help us become the people that can build each other up. Romans 12 speaks of this too. By the grace given to me, Paul writes, I say to every one of you, and again, throughout 1 Corinthians 12, that phrase is repeated, each of you, every one of you, each, every, all. There is not a true believer in Christ who is not supposed to be a part of the church, a living stone helping to build up the whole structure. That's what edification is all about. Well, there you have it. We've gone from exclusion to reconciliation to edification. Let's take these truths to heart. Let's remember where we came from. Let's rejoice in the fact that we've been reconciled to God and reconciled to each other, and then let's be about the business of edification. Let's be building each other up in the Lord, becoming a holy temple.